I'm going to quickly go through a review from last week. We're going to kind of pick up in a piggyback. It's not really a part two of a message, but continuing on in a very similar theme along the vein of fear and faith, and we'll probably spend at least one more week here. So if you missed that message, you can request the CD or listen to it online. I would highly recommend that because it was fantastic. So we're set out to answer two questions. Number one, is what we pray based in faith or fear? Did you make a prayer of salvation because you're afraid of going to hell or because you see God as loving and forgiving to you? Do you pray for healing on your leg or whatever because you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of the consequences and the result of what's going to happen, or are you coming to God with faith that he really can heal this illness or disease? And so with those things in mind, I want us to remember that fear is always of the enemy. It's never of God. And so if you're praying out of a place of fear, I'm afraid of what's going to happen for my future, I'm going to afraid that I'm going to die, or I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to pay these bills, then you need to change the way you're thinking about the circumstances that you're in, because God is faithful. He is the provider. He is the healer. And so I believe the key to building faith is found in the promises and the character of God. And that's what we really looked at last week. The second question we're set out to answer, we answered partially, and we'll answer over the next couple of messages. How do we rid ourselves of fear? So we know these things about God is that fear is not from him. Okay, so I want to change the way I think, but how do I rid myself of fear? How do I escape this prison that I'm in, this bondage of the enemy? And so I believe it's important to change the way that we think. And any time, as Bill Johnson said, that you believe a lie, you are empowering the liar. And so when you listen to those lies of the enemy, that you're actually giving him a foothold and you're actually giving him some strength in your mind, because the next time you're faced with that problem, you know, how are you going to turn to God? Are you going to deal with the issue, or are you going to remember how you reacted last time? And so we've got to get to the root of the fear and stop it before he comes at us with another fiery dart. It's just a tactic. Fear is of the enemy. It's a tactic to get your eyes off of Jesus. It's to get your eyes off of the promises of God, of provision, of peace, of health, and salvation. And sometimes fear is from the enemy, and sometimes it's born completely, you know, out of our circumstances, and sometimes it's something that we just produce out of our own mind and our own flesh. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. It's when we get our eyes off of Christ and we focus more on the enemy than the conqueror, the provider who lives in us. Our flesh. How many of your flesh is completely dead and under control and none of you have a problem with fear or anxiety at any time, right? No, everyone in this room, we're over that, right? We're done with fear. Okay, I believe the Lord is teaching and revealing something to this church. Do not fear. The most repeated command found in Scripture. Some say 365 times. That is not what I found when I did my study. It's found many times in Scripture. Fear is talked about perhaps 365, but there are about 120, 140 do not fear statements. Do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you, if you were to add them up. Whatever. It's a lot of commands. God has made it very clear that we are not to fear. And he's dealing with the tactic of the enemy who would come in and he would put these thoughts into our head to get our eyes off of him. So the Lord is exposing this. He's pointing to it. And then he says, do not fear. He's never pointing out what we're doing wrong. He's never saying, Eric, you blew it again. It's, in other words, it's not a shame deal. He's saying, I have released for you the grace to how to be victorious over this situation where fear is gripping you. I have released this ability for you to be able to conquer that fear, that lie of the enemy. So he's not bashing you and saying, how dare you fear again? He's saying, my child, why is it that you keep fearing when I am a God who provides and heals? And so he's opening up to this grace to us. He's empowering us to do what we could not previously do because of fear from the enemy. How many of us know that having the experience of fear is not necessarily a sin? Partnering with it as though it were truth is. It's when the enemy puts a thought into our head, what are you going to do with it at that point? Are you going to rebuke it? Or are you going to dwell on it? And act like that thought, that lie in your mind, is actually now the gospel or truth. And that's the problem. What are you going to do when you're presented with that initial thought of fear? How many of you know that there's a difference between facts and truth? And there are things that are true that are not truth. Right? And so a doctor's report, for instance, is maybe a doctor discovers something wrong in your body. Okay? Maybe we've been there. We know somebody that has. Don't pretend that it's not there. Denial's not going to help you. Let's acknowledge what it is, but let's come into the reality of what truth says, that Jesus Christ has already dealt with that. So the doctor may find something that he thinks is true, but we're going to deliver and present the gospel of truth to him, that Jesus Christ has provided and healed and taken care of that. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 through 7. This morning we'll start out and set up for the next week as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You are all confused, aren't you? I say one thing, the screen says another. Verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Freebie. Sincere faith will continue through generations. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or other translations say fear or cowardice or fearfulness. It's a Greek word, dalia. It's used three times as an adjective in the New Testament, one time as a noun, as we see it here. Thayer says this: it is used of Christians who, through cowardice, give way under persecutions and apostatize. What's apostatize? Turn from your faith. Strong's definition says it's timid, or by implication, faithless. God has not given us a spirit of faithlessness. In each of these other three verses, it's important for us to understand, and this is how we come to this position of fear versus faith and who's going to win out. And I'm going to read the other three verses quickly. You can write them down. We looked at one last week, Matthew 8:26. He says, he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? They were on the boat. Why are you afraid, or why do you have this fear, dalia, you men of little faith? Same in Mark 4:40. We see the same account of what's happening presented in the Gospel of Mark. So you remember last week's message of faith. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And so fear starts with when we get our eyes off of Jesus. It's when we stop looking at Jesus and we're trying to walk across the water and we start to sink because we're looking at the circumstances around us. It's when they're crossing the lake and they've only got one loaf of bread. And Jesus is talking about this leaven. And he says, how are you reasoning amongst yourself or discussing amongst yourself that you only have one loaf of bread? Did you not remember the two times that I've healed or fed thousands of people with a few small loaves and fish? It's when we look at the circumstances of this is all we have. How are we going to provide for this? What am I going to do in this situation? And we've forgotten that God is provider and that he's already taken care of those things. Fear versus faith. Lastly, Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, or delios, and unbelieving. The word unbelieving in Greek is a pistos. Pistos is faith. A is anti or un. Unfaithed is that the cowardly and the unfaithed and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So each time we see this word used, this fear, it's juxtaposed against faith. In other words, when your fear is up, your faith is down. When your faith is full, you have no fear in you. So the question is, how are we going to get rid of this fear so that we can begin to build our faith and live the way that God wants us to as a church? Fear is a result of faithless people since the fall of man. Genesis 3, we looked at that last week. And I want us to understand that fear is not from God, period. But I want us to look at this verse and see what he has given us instead of fear. Let's continue on in verse 7. I know we stopped mid-thought. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear or cowardice or fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline or sound mind. This word, you're going to get a lot of Greek this morning. You can't avoid it. This is good stuff. This word, discipline or sound mind, in the Amplified translation, it says this: abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. The things God gives us that help us to be self-controlled of mind, control our mind. It's calling to soundness of mind. And so I believe that the victorious Christian needs not only the Holy Spirit to help us conquer the fear in our life, but we as individuals have to learn to discipline our mind. It's of taking these thoughts captive as they come at us. This is where it gets really fun. This Greek word, sophronizo, in the verb form. I think we have a slide for it. I thought Greek would be, or the green would be easier to see. I apologize for that. But you look in the middle of this word, you can see the word phren is the root. It comes in the middle of sophronizo. It means heart, mind, faculty of perceiving judgment. It's literally the diaphragm of the heart. It's the valve as the best they knew it back then. It's this valve that keeps bad things or blood going in when it shouldn't and coming back out the other way. It's this check valve. In other words, it's this gateway to the heart or the mind. Okay? But what do you see when you take off phrony from the word? What word do you see? In white, sozo. This is fun. So here's the second word, sozo. It means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, preserve, to be made whole. As in the use in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. So what is he saying here? Let's digest this porterhouse steak. I'm sorry if you're a vegetarian. This morning there is meat on the menu. Let's break it down. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, or by implication, he did not give us a spirit of faithlessness, but he does rescue or literally save and heal and make whole the diaphragm or the point of entry where the thoughts go into our mind. He saves that. He saves that place where we discern and make judgments. In other words, the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and he's this check valve that every thought that would come in, he says, no, that's not of God. No, this is of God. You need to dwell on this. You don't need to dwell on this. Is that God has saved us from our mind. Sozo in frame comes together. Sophronizo. And God, it's as if he doesn't want certain thoughts in your head. He doesn't want certain thoughts that have not been washed in his blood. Is that, Eric, the enemy's lying to you. Let me just wash that in blood and give you a thought, a good thought to dwell on. And so basically Jesus came, among many other things, but part of this sozo or salvation we get in Christ is saving our mind from the lies of the enemy. He actually, through the Spirit, prays for us to walk in the will of God. Romans 8:27. Well, what is the will of God? You can look to Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, the good and acceptable. That you may prove what the will of God is. In other words, that as you renew your mind, as the Holy Spirit inside of you renews your mind, you are proving and living inside of the will of God. That if you're operating out of flesh and you're not doing those things that God pleases and is pleased by and wants you to do, is that you're actually working against him. So renew your mind. Get in accordance with God's word and his will for your life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to keep moving fast this morning because this message is uncuttable. It's in Webster's. It means to break in part of two, or something like that. Let's go about this another way. What's in God's mind ought to be in ours. We don't have time in this short life on earth to dwell on principles and ideas and in thoughts that the Spirit does not have about us. Romans 8, let's start in verse 5. For those that are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Here's the same word in Greek, phronema, same root. It's where thoughts and purposes are decided. It's in the mind. It's saying, this verse is saying, if your mind is not full of life and of peace, when the enemy attacks, then his words, the lies of the enemy, are being mingled with the truth in the Word of God. Is that we have to deal with that check valve, that diaphragm of our mind, so that we're not getting this mingled truth or the lies of the enemy is getting mixed in with our theology. And so we need more of the Holy Spirit who gives life and peace to help us to discern what is truth from lie. It's how a simple thing from last week's message we looked at, like one loaf of bread, caused the disciples to fear, isn't it? It's that they weren't in check with the reality of Jesus Christ, the nature of God and his character. And so they reacted out of fear of, we don't have enough to eat, when God, who provided for thousands, is sitting right there in their midst. It's that those that are of fleshly thoughts are thinking fleshly thoughts. And those that are completely dwelling on spiritual things that are yielded to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to renew our mind daily, we're thinking heavenly thoughts. Then we have life and peace. Why? Because verse 7, the mind set on flesh is hostile toward God. So this mind that is set on flesh is not only death, but is hostile toward God. So when you are thinking something that is not in God's will for your life, you're actually working against his will. It's actually leading you into a place of death. Maybe not spiritually speaking of eternal death, but you're actually working against the principles and the life plans that God has for you, because you're not dwelling on the supernatural good of life-giving peace that he has for you. So when we start to give ourselves over to fear, we allow the enemy a foothold, and he starts to influence the way we think. And when he influences the way we think, it changes the way we act and react to the circumstances around us. So the Holy Spirit helps us to remain heavenly minded. He gives us life and peace. Verse 6. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are in the earth. It's really quite clear of this in Matthew chapter 16. Satan's battle for the mind is pretty evident. Where here Jesus is talking and to his disciples, and he's telling them what's going to come, what's going to happen. That I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And Peter reacted. You know what he said? God forbid it, may it never be. Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus responded in a way, and he said, what? Get behind me. For your eyes are not on God's interest, but on man's. Get behind me, Satan. And you can kind of almost imagine Peter, he's being like excited that, oh, Jesus is discouraged, and I'm going to just speak life and encouragement to him. But he got blasted. He got absolutely blasted. Why? Because his mind was on flesh and the circumstances, not on God's word of what was promised, and that God had spoke something and it had to happen. He said, Peter, you're not setting your mind, or you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on man's. Peter, you're being earthly minded. You're viewing my death and resurrection out of a place of fear rather than of promise and faith. You need to discipline your mind, Peter. You need to get that diaphragm worked out and checked out, that little place that allows thoughts to come in and out. You need to look at that place in your heart, in your mind, Peter. So the question is, are we looking at the circumstances and the outcome in yielding to our flesh, or have we given ourselves completely over to the Holy Spirit to be that diaphragm for us who gives life and peace? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I've got a couple more passages. I know we're moving fast. I couldn't get away from Scripture, praise God. Some people don't like Scripture. I don't think in this church, but Scripture's good. Now, this passage in Philippians 1, it's going to show us the importance of being disciplined in mind. Remember, God gave us a sound mind, not fear, not of timidity. And if that wasn't enough, put your listening ears on. Philippians 1, 27, you're familiar with this verse. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents or adversaries, which is a sign of destruction or impending doom for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Let's think through this verse. I have it in the Amplified Translation on a slide for you. Do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof, and seal to them of their impending destruction. So what's going on here? Every time you and I are victorious over fear, that we take a thought captive, what is spoken out over the intercom system of hell is you're going to die. What everything that's spoken out to hell and all of the demons and Satan is a reminder of their coming destruction. It's no wonder that the enemy tries so hard to put thoughts of fear in your mind. And he also knows this, that not only is fear broadcast, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed for your actions, Satan. It's a reminder of our salvation to ourselves. It's like victory over fear. It pronounces, it announces, it reminds what is coming their way. And at the same time, it encourages us in our salvation. So the enemy doesn't want this. He doesn't want us to be victorious over fear because it's a reminder to them. He doesn't like it when you're victorious. And so fear messes us up in the worst possible way, because fear connects you to this lie. And when you begin to listen to this lie, bad things happen. And you entertain it, and you get your eyes off of Jesus, you get your mind off of the place it should be in, seated in the heavenlies. And Jesus and his word and all of the promises and good nature of God seems to take a back seat to fear. Are you yielding to what his word says? Or have you given a place to fear in your life? So what are you doing to entertain negative thoughts? How many of us in this room have become so fearful of something that you couldn't get it out of your mind? You were stressed at dinner time. You went to bed and you were worried. You couldn't fall asleep. You were up all night off and on praying about this thing. Great. So we know that you know how to meditate. What we need to do now is change the focus of what we are meditating on. Are you going to focus on that which kills? Or are you going to focus on that which brings life? You ever notice this strange thing about, maybe it's just me, I'm kind of a cynic, I guess, in a bad way, I'm working on that. You ever notice this strange thing about predicting the future in a negative way, and if it comes to fruition, you're like, yes, I was right. Is that just me? I got one laugh. I don't know what that means. Okay, we got some people. It's kind of this way to prove that you knew what you're talking about. You can kind of prepare in advance for what's going to happen. Anyone else been there? I'm getting a lot of likes too. Okay. The question is this. When you perceive something wrong going to happen, whether it be in your home or in church, is the goal to be right, or is the goal to change the course of history? Because instead of dwelling on this negative thought that you have of, oh, I'm going to be right, this is going to happen, why don't we begin to pray and dwell on that to change the course of history so that that negative thought does not come into fruition? Affect the change of history. When you see something negative coming, pray against it. See, we're not to think on things that are not in his will. We are not to think on things that are not in his plan. We are not to think on and dwell on things that are not promises for us. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our mind, to be the diaphragm, to filter out these thoughts, the words of, from the world, the words from the enemy. And he comes and dwells at the base of our mind, and he allows godly things to come in if we yield to him. Say, Holy Spirit, I want you to be the filter. He begins to change the way we think because we only dwell on good thoughts of God. Flip to Philippians 4. I'm going to close out with this passage. We're doing really well on time. God is good. We might even have time to sing the doxology. I'm kidding. I'm not rushing through. I'm just giving it to you fast. You still with me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious, timid, fearful, cowardice, afraid of nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This verse is a command. Be anxious in nothing. Think about these positive, these good things. Change your focus, the object of your meditation, over to something good. Dwell on these things. And so this verse becomes a filter by which we allow the Holy Spirit to be this diaphragm and change what we are thinking about in our minds. So what are we to reject? Let's flip this verse on the negative. We're going to rephrase it. Finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is a bad repute, if there is any mediocrity, if anything unworthy of praise, do not think or dwell on these things. See, ignoring circumstances does not make the problem go away. Looking into the spiritual realm where the promises of God are, does. We need to look past all of the problems and all of this negativity in the world and see, God, I'm going to dwell on the things that are lovely and true and pure and right and reputable and worthy of praise. So the next time the enemy comes in and you're having trouble sleeping at night, you have to make the decision, I am no longer going to dwell on these things. And you start to put good things, feed your mind with the good things, the promises of God. Start praying and reading scriptures. Get it down into your soul so that the enemy attacks. You know that this is of the enemy. This doesn't line up with scripture. I'm not going to have this. Is it as simple as that? Is it as simple to say that when the Satan puts a thought into your mind that is not lining up with scripture, that God doesn't want you to dwell on it? Absolutely. If there is something in your mind, something that has been spoken to you over a doctor's report or over finances or whatever it may be that does not line up with God's word, his promises of protection and deliverance for you, then you need to throw it out. Dwell on the good things, reputable things of God. Dwell on life and peace. See, fear is embracing the inferior. When you choose fear, you are choosing the inferior to the absolute presence of God. And he's here and able to defend you, just like the disciples did on the boat. That they had Jesus, the Son of God, in their midst. Here they are scared of a storm, right? And Jesus says to them, "You men of little faith, why were you so afraid?" And he gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves. They were allowing the circumstances around them, the wind and the wave. Do you allow the circumstances around you of what's happening with your finances or what's happening with your health or somebody that you know? Are you allowing that to change the way that you think? Or are you dwelling on the good things of God and saying, you know what? Jesus, who can calm storms, is sitting right down in the bottom of the boat. Why don't we go spend some time with him? How cool would it be if everyone rowing the boat just dropped their oars and said, we're going to go have a prayer meeting with Jesus? But instead, they got their eyes looking at the wind and the waves, and they panicked. And Jesus had said, let's teach you something. Let's teach you something that I am in your midst. Do not embrace the inferior when God the commander of all, when God Almighty is here in your presence, when the Holy Spirit, the same power that conquered the grave, he lives inside of you, we have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so if you're praying something and you don't leave refreshed in your mind, then you probably weren't praying, you were complaining. Because Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to take all of that bad junk that you've got in your mind, and I'm going to give you rest and peace." And so if you walk away from spending time with God the Father and you don't feel peace and rest in your life, then you might have been going about it the wrong way. And verse 7 reflects this. Because the whole point of prayer is that you're supposed to take his heart and take his mind, his promises for your life. And as you walk in his presence, you're going to take all those good things with you. He's going to give you peace. If you're anxious, pray. Then dwell on life-giving things that you see in Philippians 4, verse 7. God is in the business of good gifts. Amen? He doesn't give us fear, but a sound mind. You want to discipline or sozo, save your mind, start to dwell on the good stuff that he has for you in the spiritual realm. Get a spirit-filled mind and dwell on it.